For the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. So thankful that you have been able to join us this morning as we continue in our study through the Old Testament and find ourselves this morning in Psalm 39 through 41. And so I hope that you have opportunity to be turning there and join us in that study, even that's we find ourselves there in just a few moments. Chip is out this morning. He is entertaining a missionary, Rafael Barantes, who is starting a preaching school in Costa Rica. And so Chip is with him this morning, and I hope that you'll be able to tune in tomorrow morning, as Lord willing. Chip and Rafael are going to be in the studio, and he will have opportunity to tell you a little bit about the work that he is undertaking, and maybe you have means and opportunities to be able to help support him. And I know that he would appreciate not only the opportunity to for you to learn about the work that he's doing, but even to inquire about further information regarding that effort. And so, as I said, Lord willing, they'll be in the morning in the studio. And so make sure you tune in tomorrow for not just our study as we continue in the Psalms, but for that special treat as well. As we said, we're going to be in Psalm 39 through 41. And one of the things that has struck me as we continue here through the Psalms is again how often sometimes it seems we're repeating ourselves. It seems so often we're talking about waiting on the Lord. So often we're talking about placing our trust in God. And I've wondered at times if we maybe shouldn't have reorganized the Psalms a little bit to expedite our study. And yet, one of the things that brings to my mind as I look at that repetition is how much even we ourselves need to be reminded that daily we need to be reminded of our trust and our confidence in God. And it's a reminder to me that at all levels of emotion that the psalmist had, how he was continually reminded of his confidence in God. Whether things were going well, whether he was cast down, whether he was, brutally mistreated, whether he was falsely accused, whether it is, even as we studied a little yesterday in Psalm 38, that the psalmist looks at his own sin and sees the turmoil that has brought in his life. What did he need to be reminded of? He needed to be reminded of his trust, his confidence in God. He needed to be reminded there is nowhere else to turn. There is no one else to go to. If I want the forgiveness of sins, if I want to have something that I can have confidence in and trust in and something that's going to be rock solid and something that's not going to change, there's only one place to go, and that is that I'm going to need to turn to God. And so time and again, we're seeing that unfold here before us. We are always to be reminded of those lessons. And so as I think about even the repetition that we're going through, that is one thing that I have been reminded of as well. And so certainly a number of lessons we learn here throughout the Psalms. Didn't have a lot of announcements this morning. We were just reminded there is a Texomaland Summer Youth Series tonight at the Tom Bean Church of Christ at 7:30 p.m. Topic tonight will be Stand By Me When I Am Depressed, and how fitting even maybe here as we're looking through some of these Psalms and when you're going through times of trouble. Who is it that we can trust in having stand right beside us? I appreciate those good efforts. I appreciate that information for us to be able to announce even here on the radio. We had great opportunity to be with the youth last night in Blossom, Texas, and look at the Battle of Jericho And so I know that those efforts do much good in teaching and strengthening one another and giving those youth and even us as adults that opportunity to fellowship that we enjoy through the summer. And so with those announcements, let us go ahead and jump into Psalm 39 this morning. As I prefer to do, let's go ahead and read through the psalm. We'll come back and make some comments and notes about that this morning. Psalmist said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spake with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence, and be no more. Seems to be that here this is fittingly tied even to Psalm 38, as there was a lament over sin, and certainly this is among those psalms of lament. This is one of many that we would find even through the pages of God's Word. And possibly even goes back there to Psalm 38 and verse 13 and 14, where there among his suffering that he's going to speak of while he was in that time of sin, he says, I as a deaf man heard not, and I was dumb as a man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. But there is this almost vow, this promise we begin here in verse 1. And it's this promise that I'm going to guard my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. This promise that I'm going to bridle my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. And so there is this promise, and it's this promise to keep silence. It seems, again, I'm going to attach this with maybe the ideas even of James chapter 3 and the great reminder we are continually shown throughout that book of the need to guard ourselves and our life, to be active in doing good and cautious against doing wickedly, and especially with our tongue. And chapter 3 there is that great reminder that the tongue is such a small thing, and yet it causes great influence, whether for good or for bad, upon others. And so the psalmist, in a vow here to want to keep silent, to refrain himself from sinning not, is making this promise unto God that I want to keep silent before these things. And yet there is a futility. A futility that he speaks about there in verse 2 and 3, that even as I vowed to keep silent, as I wanted to keep that promise, it was to no avail. I did keep silent. I did hold my peace. But guess what? My distress against these things and all that I was witnessing and all that was going around me, my distress kept going worse and worse, and my heart would grow hot within me. I think of some of the prophets like Jeremiah, and I think about a prophet like Ezekiel. Here Jeremiah was crying out unto his people with a fervent plea to turn and to be faithful again, and yet he would witness a nation continue in its downfall. They refused to listen to God. They refused to take heed unto what the prophets were saying, and really God through the prophets. I think about Ezekiel that's told basically, I'm sending you forth to a nation of hard-headed people that aren't going to listen to you, but nevertheless, I want you to go and I want you to preach and I want you to teach to them. And it speaks of Ezekiel how he sat down astonished and he watched and he beheld. Sometimes we can look out at people and we can see the ways and the actions of a nation, even around ourselves today and our society, and we can wonder. And we can grow with rage. How can they continue in their sins? How can they continue in such rebellion? How can they continue in such rebelliousness? And that's the attitude I see here. I was going to be careful. I didn't want to respond in hot anger to the wickedness that was going on around me. And so I vowed to keep myself silent. I vowed to withhold those words that might lead me into sin. But I grew hot, and I had to speak forth. And so verse 4 through 6, now he is going to speak, but fortunately it says he is speaking to God. I was compelled to speak to God, and I was compelled to speak to him concerning my future. I looked out, and I wanted to consider mine own ways, and so let me know my future. Let me know mine own end. Let me know even the measure of my days and how fleeting my life is. When we consider sin, even as the psalmist is reflecting on, is it not good to consider the futility, as it were, the futility of our days, the brevity of life? I always think there of Moses, as it's spoken of him in Hebrews chapter 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a time. Ultimately, what was most important? It wasn't the benefits that he might have gained in being in Pharaoh's house. What was more important to Moses was being with God and with his people. When I consider the futility of life, the brevity of life, it should help me to put into perspective sin. It's not worth the cost. It's not worth the if you will, for a moment, the benefit that you might gain. What treasure will you gain from living a sinful or a rebellious lifestyle against God? You'll gain a few years of some pleasure in this life that many times causes more trouble than good, and we forfeit an eternity that we could have had with God. We talked about that a little as we closed even yesterday, about that idea of being nearsighted or farsighted. Are we looking at the here and now and what this life holds, or are we looking off into an eternity to see what I could enjoy with God forever? And so I believe here that psalmist is looking, he's calling out to God, he says, help me, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, the frailty of my life. Let me know the shortness of my life. You have made my days, verse 5, as a handbreadth. My ages is nothing before you. When God considers time, we have to wonder how quickly all of this passes. Even in our own lives, have you ever talked to someone that's 80, 90, 100 years old? And we think that's a long time to live, 100 years. And yet they will look back and they will speak of fleeting days and how it seemed as if yesterday they were a child within their parents' home. And now all of a sudden 100 years has passed. It has gone as nothing. It has gone as a twinkle of the eye so quickly. And so there is a transitory nature of life. It passes. It changes. It goes so quickly. Every man stands just as a breath. They go about as a shadow. And so what is our life? Even the futility of this life. Verse 6, every man walks in a vain show. Notice there, it says that he's heaping up riches. What is it that you can gain in this life? He heaps up riches, but he knows not who will gather. For all that you gather, for all that you accumulate, one day you leave it behind. One day it will be no more. Then what was that gain? Then what was that pleasure that you had from it? Indeed, it would go so quickly. And so I tried to hold my tongue against the troubles and the turmoils of this life, but yet my anger and my grew hot within me as I considered those things that were happening. And so I turned to God, and I'm calling out to him, expressing them, help me and remind me the brevity and the futility of this life, how quickly it's going to pass, and how in the end the things of this life, the treasures, the pleasures, the things of this world will fade away and be as nothing. And what will I be left with if that has been my goal? And so then he talks of his turning. Lord, again, he expresses, my hope is in thee. Where do I turn? Am I going to turn to friends that sometimes turn against me? Am I going to turn to the riches and the treasures of this life that are here tomorrow and are here today and gone tomorrow? For what do I wait? Who will I have this trust in? Who will I have this confidence in? And he says there in verse 7 through 11, and he begins there in verse 7, he says, my hope is in thee. And so deliver. Deliver, he prays, deliver me from my transgression. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He, again, is going to express an idea of submission. Verse 9, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst. Lord, I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to put my confidence in you. Let me remember that you are in control. And then he even considers God's chastening. Remove thy stroke from me. I'm spent by the blows of the hand. When thou dost chasten man with rebuke for sin, it's as if you consume him with like a moth. How frail. And so every man is just as a breath. And so where am I going to put my trust? Who am I going to follow after? What do I want to be? Let me receive your chastening. The Lord chastens whom he loves, we're told in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. And so, Lord, let me receive that chastening of you. Let me, I see there again in verse 7 through 11, this idea of of how heavy it can be. And he knew that, again, going back to Psalm 38, and he knew how much sin would weigh upon him. And so let me not continue in that. Rather, let me humble myself to you and follow after you, because indeed the reproach, the chastening of God, will eventually destroy one if we refuse to listen to it. Oh, but the one who will humble himself, the one who will follow him, verse 12 and 13, is going to receive favor. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, and hold not your peace. We are but as a passing stranger, a guest in this life. And so help me. Help me to look away. Help me to pass my days here in this life in those things that matter, in those things that will last, that I may know joy and that I may know gladness. One of the things, again, I see not only in the repetition of the psalmist, that he's going to continually remind us that we always need to place our trust in God. But another recurring thing to me is this idea of vision. I don't want to be short-sighted. I don't want to just look at the things of this life and the things of this world and to be here for a little while. I want to look into eternity. James is going to remind us in James 4, verse 13 through 15, there of that brevity of life and how it is here and gone so quickly. What am I going to focus on? And what a fool we are to focus just on the here and now and to forget about that which is eternal. But that's what God calls us on to do. Look on those things that are eternal. And so instead of focusing there on the problems and the plagues and the turmoils of life that he begins with that was causing him to grow hot and angry, help me to look at the days of my life and to walk with you. My trust, my confidence. Even as we shift gears and we go into Psalm 40, and we're going to see again this idea of my help, my deliverer, the one in whom I can trust. Help me to follow all the days with you. And so Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor as such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine eyes hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no terroring, my God. Again, my hope, my deliverer, is God. And one of the things I love to see here is we go back and there has been a sad tone, if you will, in Psalm 38 and Psalm 39. We see the destruction that sin brings upon an individual, both in a spiritual, a physical, a mental state. But there is this rising, even this confidence that I can turn to you, I can be forgiven, I can walk in joy with you, and finally we see that here in Psalm 40. It is as if now the clouds have cleared. Now there's this confidence and this reassurance once again that I am walking faithfully with God. And so my trust is always in Him. He can speak of great joy here in verse 1 through 3. Why? Because the Lord, I know, has heard my cry. The time of distress, the time of despair, those things are passing away from me. We are coming out of that valley of the shadow of death into the heights of the summit, if you will, to borrow some language from Psalm 23. We've gone through those deep, dark days of despair and reached those plains of well-watered grass upon now which we can feed and lay in the sun and enjoy the pleasures that the shepherd has prepared for us. All the psalmist goes on and he's talking about how he had patiently waited for the Lord. It wasn't happening in his time. Instead, he places his confidence in God and says, I know that He is going to do that which is right. And indeed, God inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He drew me up out of that desolate pit. He took me out of the miry clay, and He set me upon a solid ground, upon that rock. He made my steps secure and put a new song in my mouth. Thus I was able to praise God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Verse 3, others are going to see even what you have done for me, God. Others will see in my life and be encouraged to do that which is right and good. I see within this psalm a life on display. And I think there of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. There we maybe think about letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. The psalmist says, my life is going to be on display. Others are going to see the good that God has done for me and be challenged and encouraged to live a righteous life as well. And so there is joy here that he has in God. There is a blessedness that he's going to speak of in verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man that does not turn to the proud, that does not turn aside unto lies or unto false gods. Where could I go but to the Lord? In the time of trouble, where could I go but to the Lord? In the time now of praise, where am I going to go but to the Lord? You see, his cry went up to God when it was difficult times. His praise is going up to God in these beautiful times, in these wonderful times of his life. He emphasizes in verse 5 the wondrous deeds of God. They are multiplied, he's going to speak of. Your wonderful works that you have done, your thoughts toward us, they cannot be reckoned in order unto thee. I find myself sometimes in a middle ground. I hear different sides of a particular argument, if you will, or reasoning, and I see them both. That song that we sing from time to time, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. I don't particularly have a problem with the song. I think the emphasis there is not so much our ability to count our blessings, but rather it's the very idea that when you begin thinking about all that God has blessed you with and all that God has done for you, you're going to be reminded of how richly blessed you are. Some people will say, oh, we can't sing that song because we could never begin to count all of our blessings. But yet, is that not the point? Maybe sometimes we don't feel very blessed. Maybe sometimes we feel like we're in those doldrums. Well, you begin looking at how blessed you are. You begin counting those blessings and see how long it doesn't take for you to be lifted out of that mire because you begin thinking indeed of all that you still have to be thankful for. And so all of these things are multiplied. No one can compare with God. I could not tell of them if I tried. They cannot even be numbered. They are so numerous. And so then he turns with an idea of obedience. When we think about the faithfulness and the wondrous works of God, then we ought to turn and be driven even to a greater desire for obedience unto God. Verse 6 through 8. You do not desire sacrifice and an offering. Rather, you have opened my ears unto this knowledge that has not required burnt offering and sin offering. What does God ultimately desire? The avenue of forgiveness was there, especially in the Old Testament, of the sacrifices that they could come and offer. But God didn't want their sacrifices. Maybe the best way that I could think about it would be the joke that sometimes surrounds typically a small town. And they'll become known as a speed trap. And you think, well, that town lives off the revenue that they make from tickets that they pass to travelers that are passing through that town. And you begin wondering if they don't desire the revenue that they're making from those tickets. That's not God. He hasn't set up those sacrifices so that he can receive these things unto himself. That's not what he wants. What he wants is our obedience unto him. What he wants is this attitude that's going to be expressed by the psalmist here, that I said, lo, I come, and I'm offering myself. I'm come, and I'm going to delight to do thy will. That's what he wants. He wants that heart that is set on being faithful unto him. He wants that heart that has a desire to do that which is right and to do that which is good. And so your law is written in my heart, and I will delight to do thy will. I want to serve. I want to honor you. And even with that idea, then, he's going to speak of praise in verse 9 through 10. He praises God for all that he has blessed him with. And he says, in the great congregation, I have told of the good news of salvation. I have not hid your help within my heart. I want to speak it forth unto others. I'm going to tell others of your faithfulness. I'm going to tell others of your salvation. I'm not going to conceal it within my own knowledge. I'm going to speak it forth and to praise you in the midst of others. I'm going to speak of your steadfast love, of your faithfulness. When we think about the blessings of God, do we enjoy them all to ourselves, or do we want to tell others of the good news of salvation? Do we want to proclaim it forth where others can hear? What was the condition? Verse 12, let's skip for just a second. Here's where the psalmist is. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have overtaken me till I can't see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart is even failing me. There's his personal condition. But in the midst of all of that, there is this plea. Don't withhold your mercy from me. Please continue to show me your steadfast love. Continue to allow your faithfulness to preserve me. Deliver me, O God. Make haste and come and help me. Let my enemies be put to shame. Let them be brought to dishonor, because they have set themselves against me without cause. They have set themselves against you. Be appalled because of their shame. But yet let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love your salvation say, God is the Lord. Let them see the beauty of your holiness, of your mercy, of your joys, of your blessings unto man. Lord, verse 17, he speaks of himself, I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord took thought of me. Lord, you are my help, you are my deliverer. Do not tarry, O my God, to help me. Where's my confidence? Where's my trust? Upon whom am I going to wait? It's on God. God is going to be mindful of those who obey his will. What does he want? He wants an attitude. He wants a heart. True, complete, loving obedience. And we find God who is going to bless over and over and over again. His mercies are new every morning. Indeed, the psalmist recognizes how blessed he is, and he wants to sound it forth. He wants to proclaim it unto others. As we look back at that psalm, one of the things I hope that you caught or recognized as we went through there is that certainly this is a messianic psalm. There in verse 6 through 8, there's some language that we ought to recognize, even as we turn our attention just for a second to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and the writer is here going to apply this unto Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That was what God desired. That's what he took pleasure in, was one whose heart was set upon doing that which was right. And who did that more than Jesus Christ? You know, there's David. Here's a man after God's own heart, and yet we know of his failings. We know of his shortcomings. We know of his sin and his life. But here's Jesus, who comes and he says, my meat is to do the will of the Father, to finish his work, that I always do those things that please him. We see within Jesus that heart that is set, that is steadfast on doing that which is right and that which is good, of serving and honoring and obeying God. As a son, he learned obedience, and now has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so we see that idea expressed, oh, there had been mountains of sacrifices, but that's not what God desired. He didn't take pleasure or benefit, if you will, in the heaping up of sacrifices. What he ultimately wanted was the heart of the individual that wanted to please and wanted to honor and wanted to serve God. And so there's Jesus, who is set forth as our example. And then I also think throughout that psalm of the idea of the wonderful lesson of how one who knows the blessings of God cannot keep silent. He wants others to know. He wants to spread those blessings. He wants others to have that hope of eternal salvation. What are we doing with the blessings of God? Have we turned to praise Him? Have we spoken forth to others of the wonderful works that God has done even for us? Oh, God indeed has blessed our lives. We are but poor and needy, but the Lord took thought of me there at the end in verse 17. And so as we look back, I'm even reminded how here in these last three psalms, you have this idea that there's this acknowledging of sin. There's this agony of the guilt-ridden soul. You see genuine repentance. You see prayers for forgiveness. You see patience in waiting on the Lord. You see prayers for deliverance. You see deliverance granted. You see this new life, this new song of praise. You see this deep and abiding gratitude, and you see this determination to know and to do God's will. That's what all of us can enjoy. We can go from the depths of despair that begin there in Psalm 38 to the heights of joy that are seen in Psalm 40 when we're walking with God and when we know the blessings that He has poured out upon us. Indeed, we can know the joys of our God. And then we'll close this morning even by looking in Psalm 41. And once again, confidence, even in a time of great peril, is what we'll see here. Let's read in Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, that will make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die, and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy does not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and setteth me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Again, as we see this time of peril, it seems there is this physical sickness now that has overtaken the psalmist. And he speaks of his treatment that others are showing unto him, and how others are lying against him, and how others are plotting and even taking, it seems, a pleasure in the fact that he is ill, and maybe even ill unto death. How they have no words of comfort for him. But yet he's going to trust in God, and he calls out unto God for help. And so in this time of trouble, where could I go but to the Lord? And so we see compassion, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Indeed, there is a contentment, a happiness there of the one who considers others and put others' needs above even their own self. Of the compassionate person, it says, the Lord delivers him from trouble, protects him, keeps him alive. He is called blessed. He is protected from evil. He is sustained even upon his sick bed, and the Lord would give him healing. This is the one who would humble themselves. This is the one who would show compassion even unto others. And it speaks here of the blessings that he can enjoy of God. But in contrast to that compassion that he had hoped to be shown, he speaks of his conspirators that have conspired against him, verse 4 through 9. O Lord, he prays, be gracious unto me. Why? Because he's asking for healing. Heal me, for I have sinned against him. But also because of his enemies. Have compassion upon me because my enemies are asking, when will he die? When is his name going to perish? They're taking joy at the fact that I have been cast down. They're taking joy at the fact that possibly I am even near death. He says, I have these visitors, but they haven't come to comfort me. They've come to speak against me. They utter empty words. They contemplate mischief. They go out and they tell what they have learned. Oh, I saw him the other day. Oh, he looked horrible. I don't think it'll be much more than a matter of a few days. He sees these wicked ones who really don't have that compassion toward him. They're only coming to visit him so that they can report back to others on how bad he is. All who hate me, they whisper about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is fastened upon him and he is not going to recover. And here, even, verse 9, even my own familiar friend, even those who were close to me, the one in whom I trusted, the one who ate of my bread, he even has lifted up his heel against me. It is as if everyone has turned against me. And so where could I go? Verse 10. But he calls upon God. God, be gracious unto me. Raise me up and enable me to requite thee. Or them, excuse me. It is as if he's saying, Lord, number one, I call upon your mercy that I might recover from this illness, from this sickness. And so again, whether it's physical illness, whether it's the turmoils of those that are around us in life, whether it's temptation, whether it's sin, again, the psalmist is going to keep going back to God. It's him that I can have trust. It's him that I can have confidence in. And so show mercy unto me, number one, that I might recover, but especially, number two, that I might requite them. I don't want the wicked to have the blessing, if you will, the pleasure of being able to laugh at the scorn that's been brought upon me. And so raise me up that their words not come to pass. And then he's going to end with that confidence that's expressed in verse 11 through 13. This confidence, I know that you are pleased with me. And it's based upon this evidence that the enemy has not triumphed over me. That thou hast upheld me because of mine integrity, and thou hast set me in thy presence forever. Lord, I have confidence that you are showing me favor. Lord, I have confidence that you look upon me with pleasure because I am a faithful servant. And so here, this confidence that he has, that he's going to continue to express unto God. In times of peril, even, we must maintain our confidence in God. A few things here out of this verse, or this chapter, of course. We ought to learn greater compassion, that we seek after others more than our own good. I want to be a part of that compassionate group of verse 1 through 3 that's seeking after the poor and the needy and helping them in their times of trouble and not the one who's speaking against them and wishing them harm and looking for and rejoicing in their demise. Oh, we could spend all day in 1 Corinthians 13 and speak of love there, and how love is going to rejoice in that which is good. Love is going to seek the best interest of another, and so I ought to be, in that sense, a more loving person. I think we could learn here even about the ideas of there are going to be times when we are down. There are going to be times when others will cast themselves against us, and yet remember our confidence in God. But then also, here you have the psalmist, and again, this messianic type of looking forward, who speaks of these perils and how even his closest friends have abandoned him. And so we see there, even within this psalm, back in Psalm 41 and verse 9, mine own familiar friend. We think of Judas. Here is one who has traveled with Jesus. Here is one who has been close to him. Here is one that has eaten bread with him, was among his closest associates as he traveled and did his ministry upon the face of this earth. And yet it was Judas who would betray Jesus. Judas who would give all of that up because he saw a slight chance there to financially benefit from his relationship with Jesus. You want to know where you can find him? You want to know where he's going to be in a quiet place so that you can take him without the crowds rising up against you? I know where he'll be. What's in it for me? What financial gain can I have? And there's the friend of Jesus who is willing to sell him out that he might have that financial gain, that financial benefit. And so even here, if we were to turn over to John 13 and verse 13, we're going to see a reference back even to that idea that it was this friend that was going to cast himself up against Jesus. John 13 and verse 13. Well, that's not what I was thinking of here, but there that idea, you call me Master and Lord, well do you, for so I am, but that's not the verse that I was thinking of here. Let me drop down. Certainly there were those that he's being speaking of as he goes on. There we are, verse 18. John 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And so it was Judas that was going to come upon him, that even familiar friend, and yet would betray him. There are going to be others in our own life who will rise up against us. There are going to be those who we considered friends and will show themselves as enemies. And yet one thing that I'm reminded of, even through that, is the same thing other godly men have been reminded of throughout time. And that is, even as men forsake you and betray you, nevertheless, God will not leave you nor forsake you. And so there we have not just what the psalmist was going through, but even a foreshadowing of that which Jesus was going to go through in his life as well. And so again, three great psalms that are before us, and a great opportunity to be able to study from them and be able to learn these great lessons from them, and surely others that we could learn as well. But it's always a benefit to go back into the psalms and to look at the things that are recorded there for us, see how the psalmist was oftentimes going through, enduring very similar things to that which we enjoy or go through in this life as well. And so you see that range of emotion and that range of trouble and that range of difficulty, but also that range of blessing and benefit in the psalmist's life, and we can certainly learn great lessons from them. And so I appreciate you being with us this morning as we've been able to go through Psalm 39, 40, and 41. Lord willing, again, I hope you'll be with us tomorrow as Chip and Rafael Barantes will be with us in the studio, talk a little bit about the work that he's doing there in Costa Rica, and then also look at Psalm 42, 43, and 44. So I hope you can look ahead and to be ready for that study with Chip and Rafael even tomorrow. And so as we sign off once again today, hope that you will keep listening with us here on the Gospel Radio Network and have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.